A reading from Romans, verses 18 to 30. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own voice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For this hope we are saved, but hope that it is seen no hope at all, who hopes for what they already have. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us with our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he has predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Lord, I just pray and ask that as I bring these words this morning, that you'd be able to help us to understand a little bit more about what it means to us to follow you and to understand your call on our lives. Amen. What do you worry about? What makes you anxious? Are you a worrier? Do you fuss about things, or are you quite chilled and relaxed and you go with the flow? Well, I think I spent most of my life worrying about everything. And even though I'm doing a sermon on don't worry, that's the theme, I woke up at 6 o'clock this morning, earlier than I planned to do, worrying about something which could happen in 6 months' time. And I actually said to myself, this is silly, just say a prayer and go back to sleep. But I couldn't quite do that. I think I've spent most of my life worrying about things. That's just where I've been like. But there's often a time in your life when something happens when you worry the most. And for me, it was when my wife got ill with cancer and then she died. It was a time of real worry, a real anxiety. Partly because after she died, I realized that Rachel had been the person who dealt with the house finances. We had a pretty good relationship, I think, and God had blessed us over the years. And we'd split up what we do as a couple. And the one thing that Rachel always did was she looked after, and she had a spreadsheet which I set up for her, which had all the details of what was going on with our family finances, the ins, what was coming in and what was going out. She knew what was going on, partly because she wanted to make sure that when she wasn't working, when the boys were young, that we weren't spending more than we had coming in. And it also meant that I wasn't spending more than I would always spend on technology and books. I always spend things on books. So whenever I wanted to spend money, I used to often check with her how much have we actually got. And Rachel was very good at telling me whether things were and where they were and whether or not we were saving for holidays. But when she died, even though she tried to prepare me that it might happen and I'd have to start to look into things in more detail, I had a real worry and real concern. How on earth was I going to actually do all the things I needed to do? We'd gone from having two incomes, because Rachel had been working full-time for a couple of years before she died, to just one. I really worried. There were lots of things, school uniforms and the various things you have to buy for two young boys growing up. And so I can imagine today, with the cost of living crisis, that people are worrying about lots of things that are going on in their lives. Mortgage increases, how on earth are you going to pay that? Do they have enough money for energy and all the electricity and gas bills that are going up? What about food? Some people are struggling just to get by because there's so many things they have to spend their money on. And I know from experience with mine that school clothes and things like that, if you've got children, seem to cost a lot, particularly when your sons come home from school with their soles hanging off because somehow they've done something playing football. How do you get by week to week? For many people, that is a lived reality of today. So when you get a passage like this, you can struggle a little bit. What do you really mean, God, don't worry? Have you not seen what my life is like? Well, no matter what our situation is, this passage challenges us to have total dependence on God, to put our faith and trust in him no matter what. Now, you might have heard this message before and heard this passage. So trying to think about this and reading through different things, there was also something else that I felt we could draw out, and that is the challenge for us to live in community with other people so that we can make sure that when people are in distress and are worrying and anxious about things like the cost of living, that we are there to help and support them. But part of the problem we have is actually highlighted in verses prior to the passage that we've read in Matthew. This Matthew passage can't actually stand alone. Verse 24, if you were to look back in your Bible, if you've got it there with you, verse 24 says this: "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." We live in a world, don't we, where we focus on possessions and objects and money. And if we're not careful, Jesus says, we put those things before God. And we can see when we start to look at what's before our passage in Matthew, that verse 24 links to what has come after. Because verse 25 starts off by saying, "Therefore I tell you." The section before is all about where do you store your treasures. And Jesus teaches about whether or not you are storing your treasures on earth or in heaven, because we should be storing things with God. And he starts to warn people about the dangers of loving money over God. And he makes the point about who do you trust the most. Do you trust God or do you trust mammon, money? Where do we put our treasure? What is more important to us? And so before we get to the passage today, there is a warning about materialism. So it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. If your life is focused on money, wealth, and objects, then that's who your master is. And then if we follow that through into the passage we've read today in Matthew, he goes on to talk about food, drink, and clothing, the basics of what we need to survive today. And the reading goes on, and it reminds us that not only should God be our master and not money, but we have to be totally dependent on God. If you look at the natural world, that passage clearly shows that God is in control of what goes on. And if God is going to look after the natural world, and he's going to clothe the lilies and do all the things that that passage says, then surely, surely he will look after us. Jesus says very clearly that God provides for us. And if we look a little bit wider in Matthew, we can actually see in chapter 25 some of the things that Jesus says about this idea of putting our trust in God. And in chapter 25 in Matthew, there is a passage on the final judgment. Some of you will probably remember this. It's the passage where Jesus talks about people being separated, those who will be with him in heaven and those who will no longer be with him. They'll be separated out. And to those who are going to be with heaven, he says this. This is from Matthew 25, 34 to 36. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The people answer, when did we do this? Who did we do this to? And Jesus responds, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So when people are in need, rather than worry, they should trust God. But there's a but. But the provision to help them may come from us. Those of us who are able should be able to support other people, because we as a community should be there to support all who are in need. We should be there to support them so that they're not worrying day in, day out about all the things that are going wrong in their lives. I remember a good example of this when I was preparing this about something that happened during the lockdown, or it was just after. And one day I was going out to put something in the car, and I saw my neighbour putting lots of items in the back of our car. And at the time, the local tip wasn't open. And I said, well, where are you taking them to? It's not open. And she said, oh, we've heard that there's somebody in Milton Keynes who's moved in who has got nothing. And on one of the community groups that she's part of, there was a call for anybody who's got any items, if they could bring them, that they can then pass them on to this young man. And so I went off and I got some things that was on the list, and I passed them over to her, the lamp and one or two little bits and pieces. And as I carried on talking to her, I realized that the person was in our parish. They'd been put in social housing. So I rang my vicar, and I said, this young man has been put in this house with virtually nothing. He's got no furniture. He's got no food. He had enough money to go and buy some food for a day or two. Can we help? And so within 24 hours, this person had furniture for this flat. He had food that was going to last him over a week. And he'd been given money to tide him over until the benefits kicked in. So between the community and the church, one person was able to have less worries. They said he was so grateful because he was worrying and he was anxious and he was getting depressed because he'd been moved, I think it was somewhere London way, to a place that he did not know, and he literally had nothing. It's why food banks are so important. Even though we might think we live in an economy which is one of the top economies in the world, it's why important that we still have food banks, because there is always going to be a time when somebody is in need where the government can't step in quickly. But it also means that we as Christians can show God's love to them. And part of the problem with worry and anxiety is because we seem to be living in a world that is increasingly about the individual. The experts say that we're no longer in the postmodern world, and I don't think they've officially got a term for it, but to me, we are living in a world of the individual, where people are having less contact with others. People are moving and living in different parts of the world or different parts of the country. but they're moving away from family and they're having less contact. They're working from home rather than working in a workplace. And so their relationships are not the same. And so when the pressures of life come upon them, when things are really stark and are hard, they don't know where to turn for help and support because things just aren't there. And that just adds to their worry and their anxiety. Their life is one long worry. And of course, we all know that when people start to get like that, it can lead on to other things. It can have people can have mental health problems because they get so depressed with the situation that they're in. And that can then affect them physically. So if you and I are to carry out the instructions from Jesus, to put God first and be dependent on Him, then we are to remember that we need to also live in community and be prepared to step out and help those that are in need, so that they are not worrying as much. But importantly, we need to remember that God loves us and He wants to provide for us and help us, help all of us, no matter who we are. Now, this does not mean that things are going to be easy. Our life might be hard. Our life might be full of suffering and hardship as we go through. And Romans reminds us about that. But Romans also reminds us about one other thing. And verse 28 in Romans 8 says this: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are being called according to His purpose." I'll say that again. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are being called according to His purpose." God loves us. And if we trust Him, and if we put our trust in Him completely, and we follow the calling that He has on our lives, then He will be able to help us and He will be able to provide for us. But that's the problem for many people. For many people, they do not know God. They do not know the love that God has for them. And so that means that when they get to a point when something is really hard and they get stressed and worried and anxious, they're relying on their own strength rather than God's. Now, I remember how hard it was after my wife died. And I remember having to tell myself constantly that I've got to give it to God. Because I knew that without God's strength, I was going to find it even harder. And when I look back, I know that those weeks and months and those first few years, God helped me to get through, and all the worries I had actually just disappeared. But that's why it's important that we constantly reach out to those who do not know God. So instead of living a life of worry and stress and distress and doing it in their own strength, they can come to know a God who saves. They can come to know a God who can ease their pain and suffering. Not all the time, but for some of the time. And importantly, they can come to know a God who loves them. Loves them from the very beginning that He created them to the end. And so I wanted to end this sermon today, this section of the Word, with some words from Psalm 36. And I think we've probably got time to do this, haven't we? Psalm 36, which some of you might know, it talks about and reminds us about putting our trust in God. Putting our trust in God because His steadfast love endures forever. And as I was thinking and praying about this, I kept looking at that psalm, Psalm 136. So what I thought we would do is we would actually join together and say, not all of the psalm, but we've picked out some of the verses that's recommended in the lectionary readings. It's one of the lectionary readings for today. So can we have the words of Psalm 136 up? Thank you. So if I say the words in white, if you can say the words in yellow, and we'll say some of these just to remind us that we should be putting our trust in God who loves us and allowing Him to provide for us. So give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. Love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, His love endures forever. Who by His understanding made the heavens, His love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, His love endures forever. Who made the great lights, His love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, His love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night. His love endures forever. He remembered us in our lowest state. His love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies. His love endures forever. He gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Amen.